I did mention last week, of course, Laszlo has gone on to be with the Lord. I think the memorial service changed a little bit since I announced it last week. It's going to be the 15th of July, which will be Friday, and it will be at 2 o'clock in the afternoon here in the sanctuary. So I think I announced 1. I thought it was at 1, but it's at 2 o'clock on Friday the 15th. And so if you'd like to join us for that, that would be wonderful. All right, so we come back once again, and we're going to now take a closer look at this 8th chapter. We sort of transitioned out of 7 and into the first few verses of 8. And then in our last study together, we did, you know, sort of a highlight of some of the key verses. And now we're going to go ahead and take a look at the chapter verse by verse. And so tonight we'll cover verses 1 through 14. And let me read them, and then we'll go back and touch on each of them. So verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So, as we break down this 8th chapter, Paul is summing up here in this 8th chapter all that belongs to us because of our faith in Christ. So everything that he's been saying in the previous chapters, it comes to the climactic point here as we go through this 8th chapter. Now, we've already talked a little bit about the first few verses as we sort of did a transition from 7 to 8, but let me just touch on a few things again in verses 1 through 4. Essentially, three things are told to us here in verses 1 through 4. Remember, back in verse 24 of chapter 7, the cry, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So remember, we talked about how Paul, seeing the ideal, wanting to do what was right, but finding another law at work in him that prevented him from doing the good that he knew that he should be doing, and recognizing that sin had a grip on him that he couldn't break free from. And so he cries out for help. And as we pointed out, help has to come from outside of us. We can't break free from sin ourselves. We have to call out, and there's only one person that can do that for us, and that's Christ. So Paul cries out, "O wretched man that I am," Christ is the answer, and then he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So Jesus saves us and frees us from the power of sin, but he also delivers us from condemnation. Now, the Christian, those who are in Christ, that's a Christian, the Christian is one who can never again be condemned. Now, remember, all of us were previously condemned. The whole world stands condemned before God. Jesus himself told us that in John chapter 3, verse 17. This is condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And he told us that the whole world was in that position of condemnation. So that's where we previously were. But for a person who's in Christ, for a person who becomes a Christian, that person can never be condemned again. He or she can never come into a state of condemnation or judgment. And so the apostle is not talking here about our experience. As we mentioned previously, we have these experiences where we feel like we're condemned, right? We fail, we sin, and we feel like God's finished with us, he's given up on us. But it's only a feeling, it's not a reality. The enemy comes in and he tries to take advantage of the situation and make us feel like God's forsaken us because of our sin, but it's not the case. And so the apostle is not talking about our feelings or our experience. He's talking about what's actually our position, our standing, our status. We are in a position in which, having been justified, we can never again come under God's eternal judgment. So God saved us. He's justified us. He's declared us righteous, and that will stand, and that's what Paul is talking about here when he talks about there being no condemnation, no judgment awaits us. Secondly, in verses 2 and 3, he tells us that we've been freed from our obligation to the law. Look what he says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, or maybe better translated, to be a sin offering, and through that he condemned sin in the flesh. So my obligation to the law. We were obligated to keep the law, and basically it was very simple. God lays out his law. He says, do this, you'll live. Don't do it, and you'll die. So what happened? Nobody could do it. So everybody's under a death sentence. Everybody had this obligation to keep the law. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has freed us from that law of sin and death. He refers to the Mosaic law, or the law of God, as the law of sin and death, because it provokes sin in us. And then, of course, sin produces death. And so that's the best the law could do for us. But we've been freed from that obligation. And then through Christ's imputed righteousness, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. And that's what he says here in the fourth verse, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that righteous requirement that we couldn't attain to, it's actually been fulfilled in us because of Christ, what he's done. And again, through justification, through our faith in him, through him indwelling us, that righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled. Now, in verses 5 through 8, what Paul does here is he contrasts the regenerate and the unregenerate. And it's important that we understand that he's talking about saved people and unsaved people. He's not talking here about good Christians and not so good Christians. He's not talking about super saints and, you know, just regular old saints. He's talking about believers and unbelievers. That's the contrast that he's making. And I say that because sometimes we get a little bit confused with the terms that are used in the Bible. And when we hear the term in the flesh, as I pointed out before, a lot of times we think of our own experiences as Christians of having times where we would say about ourselves, yeah, I was in the flesh. I was in the flesh when I yelled at my kids, or I was, you know, in the flesh when I had that thought, or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? We use that terminology. And so we read it here in Romans 8, and we can maybe think that, well, that's what Paul's talking about here. So as long as I'm not in the flesh, I'm doing okay, but the moment I'm in the flesh, I'm condemned. That's not what he's talking about. I mean, that could you imagine? That would amount to being saved and lost several times each day. You know, you're saved for a while, you know, probably the earliest part of the day, and before lunch, you've lost your salvation, and then you got to work to get it back. That's not what he's talking about. He's making the contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. And so he says in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh. So he's describing the life of the unregenerate. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, and the word is probably better translated fleshly, that's more literally the word, but the idea here is the natural mind. So to be carnally minded or fleshly minded or naturally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. These are heavy things that the apostle's saying. The carnal mind, the natural mind of man, is at enmity against God. And that includes every one of us. And those times when you had a sympathy toward the things of God, or some kind of a desire toward them, or a sense of, you know, wanting to conform to the things of God, that's not the natural condition. That was the work of the Spirit. You see, if we were left to ourselves naturally, we would never come to God. The natural mind is at enmity against God. If I was left to myself without the stirring of the Spirit, without the convicting of the Spirit, without the work of the Spirit, I would continue to go in the opposite direction of God. God had to come and search us out. And the Bible says that many, many times over. You remember Jesus would even, he would say to the Pharisees who were opposing him at this point, he would say to them, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, Jesus is seeking to draw them out, but they're resisting. And so he's letting them know that the problem is their natural state is one of enmity against God. And then he says, for it is not subject, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So let's look at that a little more closely. So first of all, the carnal, fleshly, or the natural mind, or man. So number one, mind's the things of the flesh. His mind is dominated by the things of the flesh, whatever they might be, the various lust of the flesh. John breaks it down for us in his first epistle. You remember he talks about all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but they are of the world. So if you take each one of those things, the lust of the flesh, passions, the lust of the eyes, possessions, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, position. These are the things that the natural man is consumed by. These are the things that people live for. These are the things that they think about. These are the things that drive them. This is the natural state. And many of us know by experience that that's exactly the way it is, because we were like that at one time. So minds are things of the flesh, has a hostility toward God and a rebellion toward the law of God. Now, this can be kind of, you know, a little bit hard to see sometimes, because a lot of times you look at people and they seem to be complying with the laws of God or the will of God, or they express a desire to follow God and serve God. But you know, the interesting thing is, when you look more closely, you find that the God that they're talking about, you know, being devoted to, is most of the time a God of their own making. It's not the God of the Bible. So you start telling them about the real God. You start telling them about the issues of sin and the issues of judgment. You start talking about Jesus and the necessity of his death on the cross and his blood being shed, and people will, you know, then what happens is that true hostility that's there in the human heart begins to manifest itself. Oh, I don't believe in a God like that. Well, my God would never send anybody to hell. My God wouldn't require somebody's blood to be shed. Well, it's obvious your God is not a real God. It's a false God. It's a God you've invented. You see, what people get offended by is the real God and the real law of God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Man by nature cherishes a deep-seated animosity against God. And we're seeing that so much more today, aren't we? Just that open, flagrant rebellion. You know, we're all rebels. I mean, is there anybody in this room that likes to be told what to do? I don't like to be told what to do. I've never liked to be told what to do. And you know what God does? He tells people what to do. And nobody likes that. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Well, that's what God does. He has the right to do it. He's our creator. He's the one who made us. He's the one who put us on this planet. He's the one who allows us to live here on this earth and breathe his air and drink his water and eat his food. And he has some rules. He has some requirements. But man just is in revolt against that. Don't tell me how to live my life. You don't tell me what I'm going to do with my body. I can do with it what I want. That's the heart of man. And we're seeing that manifested more and more these days. So there's this animosity against God. Man is antagonistic to his name, to his kingdom, to his will, to his day even, setting aside a day to worship him, his people, his word, his son, his spirit, his glory. You find that there's a deep-seated animosity in the hearts of men toward God. And here's the more specific manifestation of it. You can find people that will talk about their deep love for God, and they will have some sort of an outward devotion to God. And then you tell them, well, did you know that Jesus claimed to be God? Oh, there's no way Jesus is God. I reject that. And what happens? The true hostility in the heart begins to manifest itself. Do you remember the story back in the early chapters of Luke where Jesus was just a little child and he was taken to the temple to be dedicated? And remember there was this man, Simeon, and he took Jesus in his arms and he lifted him up to heaven and he blessed. And he said to God, thank you, Lord. Now you're letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And then he turns to Mary and he says, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against, that the hearts of many people might be revealed. You want to know where somebody's heart is in relation to God? Just ask them what they think about Jesus Christ. That will tell you where they're at in relation to God. They might be committed to their religion. They might be devout. They might pray fervently. They might give generously. They might say, I love God with all my heart. You bring up Jesus, and man, the sparks start to fly. What is that showing? It's showing what's really going on in their heart. That's the real attitude toward God. Because, of course, Christ is the real God. And again, they have created their own God. So, this is the natural man. And it says here regarding him that he cannot please God and that he abides in the realm of death. To be carnally minded is death. Cannot please God. You see, this is why there is the necessity of the new birth. Because in the flesh, I can't please God. Nothing I can do in the flesh can please God, because this is who I really am in the flesh. I am this rebellious, hostile person who is at total enmity with God. I'm not going to be subject to his law. That's who I am deep in my heart. There's nothing I can do to please God. I have to have a new birth. That's the only way. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So who does that include? It includes every single person on the planet who's not born again. That's who it includes. It includes all the Hindus and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the good moralist people, and all of the Catholics and the Protestants and the Calvary Chapel people that go to church but have never been born again. It includes everybody. Only those who have been born of the Spirit can please God. That's what Paul is talking about here. And so he says, regarding the spiritual man, he makes the contrast. So the spiritual man, notice, minds the things of the Spirit. So the spiritual man is a person whose life centers around the Spirit. The mind is taken up with the things of the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that you just sit around all day long and just dream about spiritual things, and you can't really do anything else because, boy, you're just kind of floating with your head in the clouds, Wow, I'm just a spiritual man. Doesn't mean that. But what it means is that at the end of the day, what I'm primarily all about is the Spirit. I'm about the Lord, and I'm about the things of God. And yes, I do a bunch of other things, but those other things are just sort of incidental things. They all revolve around this great passion, and that's to know God and to please God and to love God. And that's the person who is the spiritually minded person. And that's the regenerate person. That's what happens when we get saved. We go from having the mind of the flesh to having the mind of the Spirit. We go from the focus being on the world and on ourselves to the focus being on the Lord and his kingdom and the things that he wants to do in my life and through my life. So minding the things of the Spirit abides in the realm of life and experiences peace. Isn't that a much better option? Abiding in the realm of life rather than the realm of death. And the end result of that is peace. I have peace. This is the thing that the natural man can never attain to. The natural man has no peace. And the natural man is always seeking through some means or another to attain peace. That's what people are looking for. If you were to survey people all over the world today and ask them, well, what is the one thing that you'd like to experience in life? They would say something like peace, happiness, contentment, fulfillment. They're all kind of synonymous things. That's what people would say. And that's what their lives consist of, trying to attain to that, and then they've got their list of things that they think are going to bring that about. And when you think about religion, that's what religion is aiming at, isn't it? It's all aiming at trying to get some sort of contentment, trying to come to a place of just being fulfilled and satisfied. But it's an impossibility for those that are in the flesh, but those that are in the spirit, it's the automatic result of those who are in the spirit. We experience peace. And so to sum up, John Stott said it this way. He said, here are two categories of people, the unregenerate who are in the flesh and the regenerate who are in the spirit, who have two perspectives or mindsets, the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit, which lead to two patterns of conduct, living according to the flesh or the spirit, and result in two spiritual states, death or life, enmity or peace. So Paul is talking to believers, right? He's talking to people who are in the spirit, but he's reminding them of the other side of the coin. He's reminding them of that other life that they had previously lived. And of course, in doing so, he's wanting to, you know, remind them to hold fast and to stay firm in the things of the spirit. But then he goes on and notice in the ninth verse, he says to them, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So to Christians, see, here's where it becomes crystal clear. He's talking about Christians and non-Christians, regenerate and unregenerate. You, his audience, the believers that he's writing to, he says, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the spirit. But then he says this, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So here Paul is making this very clear. You cannot be a Christian apart from the Spirit of God. A Christian is by definition someone who has been born of the Spirit. And having been born of the Spirit, we are now indwelt by the Spirit. So Paul says, if you're not indwelt by the Spirit, if you haven't been born of the Spirit, then you don't really belong to Christ. Now, this is super relevant today because there are lots of people that would claim to be Christians, but also emphatically claim that they have not been born again and don't have any desire to be born again. I've had conversations with people like that. I remember talking to a lady one time as I was traveling on a train up from London to York, and you know, we sat down and we started talking, and I started to share with her a little bit, and I said, you know, something to the effect that I was a Christian. She looked at me, she said, you're not one of those born agains, are you? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, yes, I am. She said, oh, I'm not one of those born agains. I'm a Christian, but I'm not a born again, and I don't want to be a born again. And, you know, she had had a bad experience, you know, honestly, with Christians. And you can understand that sometimes. So I took the opportunity to explain to her, well, you know, the reality is this. Jesus is the one who said you have to be born again. And I'm sorry that you ran into some people that said they were born again and left a bad taste in your mouth. But unless you're born again, you're not really a Christian. And she softened up and warmed up a little bit. And she didn't accept the Lord, but, you know, maybe a seed was planted there. But this is, you know, where people are at. Still, lots of people in this country today are churchgoers. They belong to a particular denomination, and they would say, well, I'm a Christian. Usually they would say something like, well, I'm a Baptist or a Presbyterian or an Anglican or Episcopalian, rather, or, you know, a Methodist or whatever. You know, people say, I'm a Calvary Chapel person. You know, I don't want to exclude us. I mean, it's not like everybody that comes here is automatically born again just because they come here. We would be foolish to think that's the case. So, you know, people will have this idea that this is what I am, but they have a kind of an aversion to the born again thing. I remember when I first became a Christian years and years ago, I was working in a I was working at a place, and I was sharing the Lord with this guy, and I was telling him he needed to be born again. And he said to me, he said, oh, that born again thing, that's like some new twist on it. He said, you know, that Chuck Smith guy, he made that up. I said, well, you know, I think it predated Chuck, just just by a little bit. Here, let me show you who actually originally said it. And I opened my little pocket Bible to John chapter 3 and showed him. He was shocked. Wow, Jesus said that? Yeah. Yeah, it was Jesus who said, you've got to be born again. So, there's no such thing as a Christian who is not born again. Now, that doesn't mean that you had to say the sinner's prayer in a particular way or go forward at an altar call or something like that. What it does mean is you have to have opened your heart to Christ and received him. And he comes into your life. And he comes in through the Spirit. And so the Spirit comes in and regenerates us, makes us alive spiritually, and then indwells us. And that's what Paul is saying here. But then he goes on and he says this. He says, and if Christ is in you, which he is, if you're born again, says the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now he's sort of hearkening back here to some of the things that he said earlier. You remember in the sixth chapter, there he spoke of our old man having been crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. So that's what he's referring to here. He's going back to that same thing. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. The old man has been crucified. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. So here Paul is telling us now how it is that we have the ability to have a victory over sin. We have the victory over sin because of the indwelling Spirit. That's how the victory comes. Remember, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So the Holy Spirit actually comes and lives inside of us, and it's the Holy Spirit working through us that gives us the victory over sin. We can't obtain our own victory. Even as God's people, we still are totally dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit in order to please God and to live victoriously over sin. He doesn't expect us to do that in our flesh. We do it through the working of the Spirit. So he says here, the Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. Our mortal bodies, that's the bodies that we have presently. The Spirit gives life to us. Ultimately, that will manifest itself in the resurrection when God will raise our bodies and give us new bodies. But presently, it's talking about this power that God gives us over sin. Don't be afraid to call upon the Lord for help. You know, I talk to people all the time who, for whatever reason, they don't call upon the Lord to help them. They struggle along in their own strength, and then they fall on their face, and then they get up and struggle some more, and then they fall down again, and they never think to call on the Lord. Call on the Lord. Lord, help me. Give me your strength. Fill me. And you know, sometimes in some seasons in our lives, we have to do that almost moment by moment. You know, you go through some seasons in life where you've got to just cling so tightly to the Lord because there's temptation, strong temptation that's coming, or there's bondage that you've been in and God's freeing you from that. But it's, you know, sometimes it comes down to like a moment by moment thing. You know, it's not always that way. It's like having a disease, or you know, when you're treating something initially, you've got some massive infection or something, they come in initially, of course, with all of the power of those medications And they're going to give you dose after dose after dose to break that grip of that infection in your body. And then as your body begins to recover and be strengthened, then that's going to decrease and the body's going to naturally start to heal itself. And you know, there's sort of an analogy there spiritually. There are times when we just have to go to the Lord moment by moment, hour by hour. And we just have to go back to Him. Lord, give me a victory over this thing. Lord, I don't want to succumb to this. Lord, I don't want these feelings to control me or this temptation to overwhelm me. And as we come to Him, He gives us the power. But we need to ask Him. We need to come to Him expecting Him to do that. That's what we're talking about here. He gives life to our mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in us. So there's, in one sense, there's that it's just there happening, and we find ourselves having victory sometimes without even any effort. Wow, man, I'm doing great. And you realize, well, the Lord's just helping me. But then there are those times, okay, Lord, we've got to have those sort of intense times of just really leaning on Him. So don't be afraid to do that. Don't think you're bothering the Lord. Don't think that you're wearying Him. You can't weary God. He's got plenty of strength. And He's never going to get tired of supplying you with grace to have victory in your life. So now, having said all of that, he now goes on and he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We have no debt to the flesh. What has the flesh ever done for us? The flesh has done nothing. The flesh has done nothing but make us miserable, make us suffer. The flesh has done nothing but cause trouble for us. That's the truth about the flesh. So I've got no debt to the flesh. I don't owe anything to the flesh. My debt is to the Spirit. So we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. And then he says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the sons of God, or the children of God. Now, it's interesting. Paul was always conscious of the possibility that some in his audience had yet to make the transition from death to life, or from the flesh to the Spirit. So even though his primary objective here in these verses that we've looked at, even though his primary objective is to encourage those who are in Christ and indwelt by the Spirit, his secondary objective is to warn those still in the flesh that they are spiritually dead and headed toward eternal death. That's who he's appealing to here in these verses here. When he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. He's appealing to those in his audience. He was aware, in all of Paul's epistles, he's always aware of the person that's there who might look like they're part of the fellowship. They're going through things externally, but the heart has never really been changed. He's always conscious of that. And I think that's exactly who he is referring to here, who he's pointing this particular message to right here. Letting them know that, hey, the end of the flesh will take you ultimately to death, and you don't want to go there. And so he's asking the question, are you in the Spirit? And how do we know if we're in the Spirit? Well, Verse 14 tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. These are the sons of God. So this is how all of us can check ourselves. The Bible, Paul himself would say, examine yourselves. Make sure you're in the faith. This is not anything you want to be uncertain about. You remember Peter, in his epistle, he said, make your calling and election sure. So there is that place where we all sometimes need to take an inventory. We just need to look and see, you know, where are we at? Are we being led? And when he says those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God, he's being led by the Spirit is just another way of referring to everything he's already said. So being led by the Spirit, a person led by the Spirit. Now, there's different ways you can be led by the Spirit. Obviously, as a child of God, you can be led by the Spirit in regard to your calling in life, you know, what some ministry God might have for you. You know, God's leading me to go out and do this kind of thing. That's not what Paul's referring to right here. The being led by the Spirit here is what he's previously spoken of, being spiritually minded, having life, having peace. So that's the question he's asking. Are you being led by the Spirit? That's how you can know. Is your life marked by the Spirit, or is your life dominated by the flesh? And these are questions that we have to ask ourselves, and we've got to make sure that we are in that right place. We've got to make sure that we're in the Spirit. And if we do a self-evaluation and it appears that maybe we're not, we need to just repent and cry out to the Lord and just say, Lord, you know, forgive me. I want to turn away from the flesh. I don't want to live in that realm of death. I want to be in the Spirit. I want to be in the realm of life. And as we call out to him in sincerity, wherever we're at, he takes us right there. And he picks us up and he says, okay, let's move forward. But then also, finally, you know, it's possible to be in the Spirit in the sense that we're genuinely born of the Spirit, but we've backslidden. And we're in a place where even though we're born of the Spirit, we're living like we're not. We're living like we've never been born again. We're living sinful lifestyles. And that, of course, will bring the chasing of God. That's the thing we need to repent of. We need to turn away from that. Remember, the end of that road is death. And you don't even want to venture down that road at all. So these are the great truths that he begins this eighth chapter with. And finally, again, just a reminder, it's the Spirit's presence in us. It's the Spirit indwelling us. That's where the victory is going to come from. So this is my final word. Feed the Spirit. Cultivate the Spirit. Paul puts it like this in writing to the Galatians. You remember he says, if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life. So we want to be sowing to the Spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We want to be feeding the Spirit, building up the Spirit. And as I'm doing that, it's going to lend itself to victory upon victory upon victory. So sow to the Spirit. Be in the Word. And be in fellowship with other believers. Be encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ. Cultivate your prayer life. Put spiritual things into your heart and mind. We're inundated with all kinds of junk, aren't we? It's easy to just get your mind filled with all kinds of rubbish from the world. So we've got to make an effort to so to the Spirit. We've got to make an effort to put spiritual things into our life. And we've got to make choices. You know, we just need to make some choices. Say, you know, I can do this, and that's going to feed the flesh, or I can do this, and this is going to feed the Spirit. And we just need to make the right choices, feed ourselves spiritually, build ourselves up, get saturated in the things of the Spirit, and man, that is life, and that is peace, and that's what you want. No, whether you know it or not, that's what you want. That's what you're looking for. It's what everybody's looking for. And this is the way to get it. We get it through Christ and Him dwelling in us and Him filling our lives through His Spirit.